want us to begin this morning in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I've entitled this message, Impossibly Possible. Impossibly Possible. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to read one verse. In verse 18, now this verse is a call to repentance. And we understand on the surface of this account that this is directed through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel, but also in a spiritual way this morning, as God sends His word forth to us, it is directed to sinners like us from God. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What a wonderful passage this is. What a promise that is here set before us. The God of heaven and earth, our Creator, says, "Come now, let us reason together." He says, "Repent, turn from your sin, come to God. And your sin, though it be like scarlet, it shall be white as snow. Your sin, though it be like red crimson, it shall be like wool." I want to tell you something. There is not a greater need in this building, and there is not a greater need in wherever this message may go. There is not a greater need in all the earth than any of us could have this morning than the need for our sin to be washed away. That is the greatest need that man has today, that any of us have today, that our sin be removed from us. Now, you know, much of modern-day religion forgets about this need. We hear about all kinds of things that they can do, that man can do, but they forget about the need, the essential need that man must have his sins removed from him. The Jehovah Witness promise you a pardon in heaven on earth, but they can't do anything about your sin. None of their theology has anything to do about your sin. I shouldn't probably call it theology. It's not. It's manology is what it all is. The Muslims, they promise you everything that you desired on earth you're going to have in heaven. But I want to tell you, in all of the book of Quran, you'll never see anything there about what is going to happen. What is it going to do about your sin? About your sin problem? What is their religion going to do about that? It can't do anything with it. The Hindus promise you eternal life as a cow. What an exalted position that is. But I want to tell you, they can't do anything about your sin. And it's sad to say that even modern-day Christendom promise you fame and fortune. They just say name it and claim it and it'll be yours. But they can't do anything about your sin either, because they want a dead man to finish what God has started, and a dead man can't do it. But here, God Himself, the Lord Jehovah, gives words of hope that sin, our sin, can be washed white as snow. That we can be cleansed from our sin, that our sin can be removed, it can be done away with. And I want to tell you this morning, if any of us have any inkling of hope to be accepted by the all-holy, righteous, just God of heaven and earth, this must happen. Our sin must be put away. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, the Lord says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." You see, our sin must be removed. We must be justified in the sight of God. Well, here's hope. The verse says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." What a promise that we have here in this passage. What hope we have here in this passage. But I have to be honest with you. There's a problem. There's a problem. It's impossible. It's impossible because of the first part of this verse. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." I want to tell you something. With man, that is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. You might say, "Huh, preacher, what are you talking about?" Question. How can a sinner in his sin, A sinner separated from God by his sin. A sinner living and offending his Creator by his sin. How can he, one, come to God? How can he, two, then reason with God? This is impossible with man. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, there's a whole discourse on this very impossibility in the book of Job. And that is where I want us to go to now. Job chapter 9. I want us to see it together. Job chapter 9. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background on what's going on. We all know about the life of Job that is given to us in this book, how it has been turned upside down as he's being tried and tested. But in chapter 8 of this book, Job is being visited by his friend Bildad. And Bildad basically comes telling Job, "Job, look, you must be a wicked man. You must be one wicked man, or God, He wouldn't be judging you so severely." Now, with friends like these, who needs enemies, right? He tells him, "You better shape up. You better get your life right and live as a just and perfect man before God." But then in chapter 9, Job discusses the impossibility of this feat in considerable detail. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 9. With a great question. Verse 1, it says, Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" He says, how can a man be righteous before God? And then he goes on to make a case for the real impossibility of this. In the rest of the chapter, the real impossibility is what he's going to deal with, of a man, a mortal man, a fleshly man being of himself, really, acceptably righteous before the God of heaven. And I kind of want to go quickly, just kind of give you an outline that Job gives us here in this book as he makes this case about the impossibility of this great feat. In the first 15 verses, basically he tells Bildad, he says, "Let me tell you something, Bildad. Evidently you don't realize who the God is that we're talking about here. Evidently, you don't realize who this great God is." And he said, "Let me draw out an outline for you here." He said, "The first point I want to tell you is in verse 3. He says, now this is God. In verse 3, he says, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. You know what he means there? He says, this is God we're talking about, Bildad. He doesn't have to answer to man. He doesn't have to answer to man. Then the second point he makes, he says, not only is this God is the Almighty Creator. Look at verse 4. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Isaiah said it like this, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Look at verse 5. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars tremble thereof, which commandeth the sun. This God commanded the sun, Bildad, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. He alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. He alone maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the sun." He's talking about the heavens and the stars. "He alone doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without numbers." Bildad, we're talking about the mighty, almighty Creator here. That's who He is. Not only that, Bildad, but let me tell you, this God, He is the sovereign. He is God indeed. Look at verse 11. "Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not draw his anger, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him." That means if God will not withdraw his anger, the allies of the proud fall prostrate beneath him. That's what it means. He says, "How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him?" See, Job laying out this outline for Bildad. That's not all he says. The fifth point of this outline, he says, this God is also the sovereign judge. Verse 15, "Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication I would beg to my judge. That's what he said. See, Job was saying, Bildad, before you tell me about man pleasing and being accepted by God by his own righteousness, let me tell you just who this God, the Lord Jehovah, just who he is. He's the Almighty Creator. He's God. He's God indeed. He's a sovereign God. He is our judge. But you know what? Job didn't stop there. And we shouldn't stop there either. In the rest of the chapter, he turns the light upon himself. He turns the light upon all of us here today. He turns his light upon all mankind, as natural-born men, women, boys, and girls. He says that self-justification, self-righteousness, us being accepted of God in our own strength, is impossible. Because, let's look at this outline. First, he says that we are, that man is unable to approach God. Verse 14, let's back up there again. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Verse 16, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? I mean, if I even called upon this God and he answered, I wouldn't believe he was talking to me. I wouldn't believe that he would hear me. Verse 19, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, if I speak of justice, who shall set me a time to plead? Basically, he's saying with this great God. He's saying, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm unable to approach God. You see the lowly state of man that he describes here? The second point he makes is in verse 20. He's unable to justify himself. Man is unable to justify himself. If I justify myself, look what he says. Mine own mouth shall condemn me. What does that mean? That means if I sit up here and say, I'm justified in the sight of God, right out of my mouth flows lies. And they condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. You see, he says man's unable to justify himself. Then he said he's also in verse 21 that he's unable to discern his own heart. Verse 21, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. He said, I can't even know the depths of the wickedness of my own heart. Isn't that true? You think you got a handle on how perverse and wicked you can be? Just wait until tomorrow. Ain't that right? Wait till you get them thoughts in your mind and you just can't believe they're there. You've been there? I have. Don't know the wickedness of your own heart. We can look down here on this man here and boy, we can point a finger at him before long we're right there or worse than he is. Don't know the depths and the wickedness of this flesh. Then look at verse 25 and 26. He's saying here, Bildad, you need to understand who we really are. Now, he said, I'll give you a description. I laid out the outline of who God is. But now, here, let me really tell you who we are. Verse 25. He says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. What does that mean? We are nothing but vapor. Our life is nothing but vapor and dust. We're unable to approach God, he said. We're unable to justify ourselves. We're unable to discern our own hearts of this flesh. Our lives are just vapor, just fleeing away. And worst of all, look at verse 27. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. You know what he's saying here? All these things. Can't justify myself. Can't approach God. Unable to discern my own heart. My life's just a vapor. And guess what? I'm unable to change. I have no power to change on my own. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling us about the reality of the man of flesh. Then look at verse 32, how he concludes this case. He says, "For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him." But he says, "But it is not so with me." Now, think about what he just said there. And remember our text in Isaiah said, God said, "Come now, let us reason together." But here, you realize what Job is saying in verse 32 is that God is not a man as we are, that we would be able to come together and reason together. That's what he's saying in verse 32. He's not a man that we could come together with him and reason with him. That's an impossibility with man. And the thing about this whole passage here, as he's outlined, these are not just the words and theories of some deranged sick man that's angry at God. But these are words that are supported by the whole of God's Word, what it speaks about us in our natural condition. The whole of God's Word says the same thing about us. Do you see the impossibility that Job outlines here? It's impossible for man to rid himself of his own sin. It's impossible for man to justify himself before the holy God, the sovereign God, the righteous God of heaven and earth. Therefore, it is impossible for man to make himself righteous and acceptable to God. Question is then, why does God say in His Word, "Come now, let us reason together"? Is He just teasing us? No. Let me put it to you as the Lord put it in Luke 18:27. The Lord said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." They are possible with God. Let me just say this. The glorious hope of our text in Isaiah 1:18 is impossible with men. But it is possible with God. Impossibly possible. One songwriter wrote, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man." That is exactly what our text is talking about. That is exactly what I mean by impossibly possible. There were 3 points. Actually, we've talked about 2 of them. There's 3 points that Job used to support his case. Job said, "God is so great," right? And then he said, "God is so unable." He said, "Man, this is a hopeless thing, Bildad." But there was something else too, and that's in verse 33. There was a third fact that he gave to the hopelessness, the impossibility of this. He said, "Neither is there any daysman between us, that might lay his hand upon both." You see, he's saying there's no hope in man to save himself because God is so great and man is so unable and so low. And besides that, he said it would take a third party to straighten us out. It would take an arbitrator, a daysman, a mediator, one who could both touch heaven and earth at the same time. And he said, "Neither is there anyone like this." We've seen the impossible. The 3 heads of Job's case that he has brought out here. But now I want us to see the good news. Now I want us to see the possible. Before we do, we need to understand that Job, in this passage, was not wrong in what he said. He was not wrong because he is talking about the ability and inward strength of the natural man. Basically, he is saying man can't call up an arbitrator. Man can't call up a mediator. I mean, we can't just go around and find somebody to mediate for us lowly men unto the holy God of heaven and earth. Man can't. But dear friends, God can. God can. Remember, He is the lawgiver, right? He is the one that is offended. He's not the offender. He is the offended. If He would have mercy, if He would bless with grace, if He would choose to appoint a daysman, He could. Not only could He, but He did. He did. Turn together. Let us turn together. I want us to read this. Hold your place here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Man can't, but God can. Impossible with man, but possible with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Let me read that another way. "For there is one God and one daysman between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One daysman. Listen, do you know why we can read those words? "Come now and let us reason together and believe that the impossible is possible, because God has appointed a daysman for His people. One who was able to touch heaven and satisfy heaven. One who was able to satisfy the holy God of heaven and earth by His own righteousness and His own perfections and His own deity. God has provided the one who could and is able to touch earth, to touch man through His perfect humanity and through His perfect substitutionary work. There is a daysman. There is a daysman. One who can, and one who has, and one who is performing this glorious miracle, this glorious office of daysman, and it is the man, Christ Jesus." There is a daysman. Now let us go back to the book of Job and see the difference that a daysman can make. See the difference that a daysman can make. We'll see this in verse 34 of Job chapter 9. He says, "Let him take his rod away from me." That's the first thing he says. He's talking about the daysman. If he had a daysman, he said he could take his rod, God's rod, away from me. A daysman can take the rod of the justice of God away from sinners. He can take the rod of the justice of God away from sinners. Oh, listen, what a difference. Job said, "There's no one that can do this. Bildad, what are you talking about, us being righteous before God on our own merit? There's no way. It's an impossibility, and we don't have a daysman. We can't go out here on the street and find anyone who can do this job for us." But God has, and He did. And this daysman now can take this rod that he speaks of here, and it's the rod of the justice of God, and he can take it away from sinners. How could this happen? If God is holy and God is righteous and God is just and men are wicked and sinful sinners and sin must be judged, how could the daysman then take away the rod of God's justice from us? The only way that this could happen is that the rod of justice had to be satisfied. The rod of justice, its force had to be exerted, and its price had to be paid. Listen to what the Word of God says about our daysman, though. Listen to what it says about the man, Christ Jesus, related to this rod of justice. Did he take it away from sinners? And how did he do it? If he is that one mediator, how did he do it? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Who, speaking of Christ, His own self, bare our sins in His own body." Bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. In Galatians 3:13 it says, "Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law." How did He do that? How did He take away the curse of the law from us? How did He take away the rod of God's justice from us? "Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's appointed daysman, removed the rod of God's justice from his people because he removed their sin from them. Listen, he removed their sin from them and took it, wow, he took it upon himself and bore the stripes for it, bore the curse for it, bore the penalty and the price for it in his own body. He did it. And doing that, he took the sting of that rod himself. He appeased the justice of God himself. And he paid the price of our sin forever for us. What a daysman. What a daysman. What a difference a daysman can make. Then notice what Job says. If there was a daysman, he said in verse 34, it says, and let not his fear terrify me. This is the continuance of that, of him taking the rod away from him. He said, if there was a daysman, one who could touch heaven and earth, one who could touch God and man and God, if there was one who could remove the rod of God's justice, he says, let not his fear terrify me. What does that mean? You know what he means here? If there was a daysman for sinners, for hopeless, helpless man, if there was a daysman, he could remove the dread of God from me. That's what he's saying. He could remove the dread of God from me. Do you have the dread of God in your heart this morning? The dread of the holy and righteous and fearful God of heaven and earth in your heart. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher of like faith of many, many days gone by, preached a world-famous sermon once. You still hear it all the time if you're listening to the right channels. If you still read it, you can buy it in manuscript right now, nearly any bookstore. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it's true. See, that's what he's talking about, the dread of God upon sinners. If you're lost in your sin, if you've sinned against your Creator, you've offended His law. And you're guilty before Him. And make no mistake about it, to be a rebellious sinner in the hands of the very Holy One, the very One who gives you the breath of life, and you've offended Him, that's a dreadful place to be. A dreadful place to be. And the dread of God, your Almighty Judge, ought to be in your heart this morning. But if it would please God this morning to give you right now the ears to hear this good news, there is a daysman. There is a daysman who can take away the dread of God out of your heart. It's not you. It's not your religion. It's not anything that you can do. But it is what this daysman has done for you. There is a daysman that can remove the dread of God from your heart. Listen to God's Word again in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. The Lord takes away the dread. He takes away the enmity because He has taken away the sin by His own faithfulness. That's the faith that we're justified. The Romans 5:1 talks about it. It's by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of our daysman. He is the one that can remove the dread of God from our heart. And as He is faithful in that faithful office, He gives His people legal peace with God. He sets us free from the sentence of our sin. He sets us free from the guilty verdict of our sin. And now the sovereign judge looks at us through the perfections of His own Son, of His glorious Son, of the daysman. And He looks at us, though we be sinners, so even in our sins, yet Christ died for us. He looks at us and He says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. What a difference a daysman can make. Once, because the law condemned us, when the Bible tells us that all mouths would be stopped, and we would all be found guilty before God. That's without the daysman. But with the daysman, the verdict comes down, not guilty, innocent.
perfect, sinless, as if they never sinned. Not guilty. My children forever. What a difference this daysman has made for God's people. Then lastly, verse 35, Job says, if he had a daysman, let's read it. He said, then would I speak and not fear him. Not fear God, is what he said. Know what he's talking about here? He's talking about acceptance. Acceptance. Listen, through the work of the daysman, the rod of God's justice for sin would be lifted. The fear and the dread of the Creator would be removed. And then there would be, through atonement, through real reconciliation, glorious acceptance before God. Now, what were the words of our text again? Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. You see, friends, that's acceptance. That's acceptance. How could God say this impossible thing? Because He has appointed a daysman. That's how He could say it. That's through whom He could say it. Hear His word again. In Ephesians 1:16, it says, to the praise and the glory of His grace, of God's grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved that God has made His people to be accepted in? The next verse, it says, let's read the whole thing together. To the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You see, the Beloved One who redeemed us through His own blood, He is the daysman. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Bless the God of heaven and earth. He has made the impossible possible. Oh, listen, in the light of this glorious news, and this wonderful news, let us hear our text again. It says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What glorious hope for sinners. The hope of this verse is impossibly possible. Impossibly possible. You can be free from your sin. The rod of God's justice lifted from off you. The fear and the dread of God replaced with guilt-free peace. A sinner can really be accepted by God because God has provided a daysman for His people. God says, come now. You hear His word? He says, come now. What does that mean? It means repent from your sin and come to Him. Don't come on. Don't go on your merit. Don't go on your ability. Don't go on your righteousness. But look to the Lord Jesus Christ and go on His merit. Go on His righteousness. Go on His ability to appease the justice of God. Know that He is the one mediator, the one daysman. He is the one hope of sinful man. Go, sinner, go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let us reason together. What does that mean? It means hear His word. It means believe it, that there is salvation from your sin through our daysman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in His ability. Oh, listen, He says coming to Him, coming to the God of heaven and earth through the merit of the daysman, your sins will be white as snow, cleansed, gone, washed away, though they be so filthy, yet they'll be white like wool. You see, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in His ability with God. Rest in His merit with God. Rest in His work with God for you. rest by His grace and know the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. Know and live this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I pray that the Lord will make His Word real to us, that we would see the impossibly possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning. May God be glorified. May Christ the Son be magnified this morning. Let's all stand and be dismissed.